The extreme that, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, the mainly music bursting at the seams, turning people away because we don't have enough volunteers to help. Fantastic problem, real problem, but it's a fantastic problem. And then here now, the main problem with Solus Education is we need a bigger venue. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't it just testimony of the way God is working and the way God is moving and challenging the lives of individuals, the lives of his followers who are saying, do you know what? I'm going to be salt and light in this community. I'm going to take what God has implanted in me and I'm going to do something with it in a way that's real and tangible. Isn't that just fantastic? So, I mean, I hear these stories. I just applaud the people who are involved. I think it's absolutely fantastic work. So, God, let's just pray, because God, you are good. You are a good God, and you've given your generosity, you've given your word of truth, you've put a desire to just reach people. And God, we acknowledge that we are your friends, we are your servants, we are your children, we are your ambassadors. God, we're all of that, and we acknowledge that. And we thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve those who we live beside, to serve those down the road, to serve those in our work, wherever we are. We recognize that we are your ambassadors coming to bring your kingdom, to extend your kingdom to those around our sphere of influence. And so, God, we do ask for further provision. We ask for favor with Dublin City Council, in particular for Solus. We ask for this new venue, whatever venue that is, wherever it is, God, we just pray for a breakthrough, that would happen quickly. And we pray for volunteers. We pray for more people. We ask, God, that you just stir up here within your church, within the networks of people here, that you stir up more people who have a heart for, whether it's Solus, whether it's mainly music, or any of the other number of ministries that are happening. God, stir us up, that the more we give, then the more we get in return. Amen. It's good stuff. Last week, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, there's plenty of red Bibles floating around. If you don't have your own, if you do have your own, if you're not averse to it, taking a pen and marking some of these passages might be helpful. Last week we looked at Moses, and we were talking about this idea of God's goodness and how God is good. And last week we talked about Moses, and one of the things that I found quite challenging was I left last week and I kind of thought, did I say everything I was trying to say? Did it come across well? Now don't answer that, but that was my question. But I, out of God's goodness, out of his love, God has this expansive nature that just, he doesn't change. He's immutable. He doesn't change. But the scripture says that his kingdom is ever increasing. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. His kingdom is ever increasing, and out of his fellowship and his satisfaction with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his triune nature, out of his very nature, he has this compulsion to create. Out of his perfect love and out of his perfect joy is this expansion of himself. And in that, he created mankind to have fellowship with. And through that, he gave mankind the authority. He says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And what would be the result of that being fruitful and multiply? It would extend God's kingdom, extend God's reign from the heavens to the earth. And that in their being obedient and being in fellowship with him, his kingdom would be furthered. It would be further advanced. Is that a word? Further advanced. You know what I'm trying to say. Furthered. Yeah. God, like, it's a kingdom principle. It's a life. You can only give what you have, right? You can't give away what you don't have. So you can only give from what you have, whether it's from who you are. You give a piece of who you are, what's going on inside, you give that away. Or if you have something physically, if you don't have it, you can't give it, right? So God's the same. So he can only give what he has. So he gives of himself. And who is God? God is love. So his holiness, his love, his joy, his satisfaction with himself, his peace, all of those things. That's who God is. That's what he gives. And we know how God has revealed himself by the things that he says and by the things that he does, right? So when we're looking through the Old Testament and we see all of these revelations of himself, Scripture calls it an increasing self-revelation. So from all the way back when he first said, I am who I am, or I am all that I am. When he said that to Moses at the very beginning, every point from that was a further revelation of himself. Okay? One of the challenges that we have is that we're standing here today, 21st century. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago-ish, and we are now the fruit of his mission, his message, his revelation of God. Okay? Now, this is all, I'm trying to bring us down to a point because we have a very particular focus for this morning. But what I'm trying to do is just help us to see that in God's revelation of himself, in his nature of himself, in the way he revealed, when the Old Testament, God revealed himself to us. In the life of Jesus, God revealed himself with us. From the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, God revealed himself in us. Okay? Do you see the difference? We're looking now from a point the Holy Spirit has been manifested in us. All those who believe, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? Holy Spirit has come in and he's given us a new birth. Okay? Holy Spirit dwells in us. And when we look at the passages in the Old Testament, we see not Holy Spirit being revealed in us, but we see God revealing himself to his people. Okay? Sometimes what we can do is we can confuse the in and the to. Because sometimes when we go back and we look at the Old Testament, we're seeing God's revelation, his bite-sized chunks, if you remember that a few months ago. Do you remember the Mars bars? Is anybody here? Does that ring a bell? Okay, sorry. I don't have Mars bars this morning. The bite-sized chunks, sorry. Oh. Sorry. Sorry to tempt you with the chocolate. The bite-sized chunks were individual pieces of God's revelation of who he is, of his nature. And it was fully revealed where? In Jesus. Okay? So God's revelation of himself, of his nature, there were bits and pieces of who he is, of his desires for his people, of his plans for his people, and it was all fully realized in Jesus. Okay? I'm just nervous that I'm saying something new. I'm getting blank faces. Nods and shakes and all of those things, those are good. I like those. That's helpful for me. So, thank you. Yeah, feedback would be fantastic. That's great. So, Moses, in the life of Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, when we looked at that last week, Moses had experienced God's goodness. He'd experienced God's miraculous provision. He'd lived that. He demonstrated that himself. But in God's revelation of himself, there were also all these laws and all these commands. Do you remember all of this? You know, the lightning and the thunder at the top of the mountain, and tell all the people not to come and touch the mountain or they shall surely die. Do you remember all that? So this puts this whole, you know, okay, well, can we really be close to God? Because there's this all these boundaries and rules and death and, you know, all of that. Moses saw something in the way God was revealing himself. And Moses realized, do you know what? I think that God actually wants to reveal himself in a very special way to people. And he held on to that. And he pushed in, saying to God, I want you to reveal yourself to me better, more, closer. And God says, all right, because I'm pleased with you. I found favor with you, and I will. And I, that was the message of last week, that even in all of the seemingly difficult revelations, in the seemingly challenging revelations, in the seeming impossibility of being close and intimate with God from the Old Testament, Moses still saw, no, this is good, we can do this. Moses caught a glimpse of God's heart for his self-revelation, that God gave it to him. Does that make sense? And that's what we want to realize. Because when we catch a glimpse of that, that God's revelation of himself, his desire for his revelation of himself within us, is so substantial that when we realize, and I know we've realized it, I know we know who God is, and we walk with him, and we're being transformed and all of that, but there's a place, folks, that I just think there's so much more. And I don't mean more in the sense of you've got to keep working and keep trying. I talked about this with one of the guys last week. It's not a sense of, you know, you're not doing enough. It's not that. Please don't hear me say that. But it's, there's so much more. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be fantastic if we could really see God face to face to face? You know, isn't that what Moses got? With Moses, God speaks face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So sometimes we have questions about who God is and how does he reveal himself? And we form opinions about who God is. Because when we read the Old Testament and this whole God is revealing himself to us, it's a little bit different than the way Jesus described God with us. And it's a little bit different again the way the Holy Spirit has said, well, actually, I'm within you and I am your comforter, I am your teacher, I am your guide. And that's very different from this mountaintop, don't touch it or you're going to die. Do you see what I mean? So sometimes we're living within this idea of New Testament revelation, but yet we read the Old Testament and we're thinking, but is that what God's like? Like, is he angry? Is he vengeful? Is he going to just smack me in the head with a 2x4? Or is there a lightning bolt that's going to come and bzz? And we live with this kind of, this confusion almost of, well, who is God really? I'm not saying you and me, but in the Western church, we have this concept of God. And I'm just really trying to say, is that true? Is that biblical? Is it right? The Bible makes clear Jesus is the Son of God. So Paul, if you can work with me here on a couple of these slides. Jesus says in John 10, he says, I and the Father are one. Okay? And the Bible also says that Jesus is fully man, but he didn't sin. In Hebrews, it says that he was without sin. Now, I didn't put that one up, but if we go to the next one then. And because of Jesus's, he's fully man, but he didn't sin. He remained in perfect obedience with God. And in his perfect obedience to God, he maintained this fellowship and this union with God the Father. And so much so that in John 5, he says, you know, I can only say what I hear my Father say. I can only do what I see my Father do. So he was so focused on what God wanted. He was willing to do everything to maintain that fellowship and that relationship. And he's even said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So through his obedience, Jesus was able to perfectly reveal the nature of God. Now this is when I asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. So I'd like you to see this. It'll be up here on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But if you have your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. because it says Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you're looking at NIV, it probably says perfect. The perfect representation of God. So if you're looking at Jesus, who are you seeing? Yeah. If you want to know what God looks like, who do you look at? If you want to know God's opinion on things, where do you go to find it? Yeah, you go to the Bible. If you want to know what God thought about the religious injustice of the day when Jesus... Where do you go? Do you see what Jesus said? Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So if we have thoughts about the nature of God that we can't see replicated in the life of Jesus...
That's good.
Is there a conflict that we have to deal with here? So, do we see Jesus being that mean, angry, vengeful God walking around with a 2x4? Do we see him zapping people with lightning bolts? No. In fact, we would probably say we see the exact opposite. Jesus revealed God with us. And after he died, he says, now I must go so Holy Spirit can come. And he will be in you. And he will be your comforter and your teacher. And he will lead you into understanding all things. Didn't he say that? So Jesus is the embodiment of God, his character and his nature and his personality. So Jesus demonstrated the very heart of God. They weren't divided. They were not divided. We'll talk about more in a minute. So Jesus gives us a picture when we talk about God's goodness. Okay, so here we go. We're talking about God's goodness. So Jesus gives us a picture, a flavor, a revelation of God's goodness. So we say God is good, and it's true. He is. How do we know that? Let's look at the life of Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Jesus introduced the kingdom of heaven. He introduced God's kingdom into this physical, natural world. Now, in a week or so, we're going to look at that in more detail. But I want to just say this as by way of introduction in some ways, because in the life of Jesus, we see how Jesus dealt with the injustices. He righted wrongs. He elevated the ministry and the responsibility for all people, not just men. He went against the culture in so many ways, against all the religious ideas. He went against those. And he said, children are to be valued in society. Women have a place in society and in ministry. And he did that. He went against all of the cultural things and all of the religious things in order to say, look, my kingdom is different. Didn't he say that? Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, you can read that. You can see he just blew it all away. And how many times did he come against the religious leaders? And he didn't mince his words. You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but you're rotten and decaying on the inside. He didn't mince his words. But he's still good. And he's revealing the very heart of God. Okay? One question, whenever we talk about this whole goodness of God thing, one question that often comes up, now it's not the only question, I know that, but one question that for me, when I talk to people about God's goodness, even when I'm in work and I talk to people about God's goodness, sometimes there's this, there's this aggression that comes up because people have experienced such suffering and such hardship, and sometimes disease and tragedy and death in their family or in their loved ones, that they're looking at me saying, God can't be good. Because look at all this. Look at this suffering. Look at this. And I say, folks, God is good. That's not God. That's not God. Don't blame God. God can only give what he has. Does God have sickness and disease? No. Heaven, the scripture says, there will be no dying there. There will be no tears. There will be no... You can only give what you have. It's true for us. It's true for God. But theologians and philosophers have wrestled with this for centuries, and brighter minds than me have been arguing these cases for centuries. And I'm not going to try to go in all of the meaning of the world and suffering and all of that. I don't want to go there. But what I am going to try to do this morning is just say, look, when we're talking about God's goodness, and the questions come up about suffering and sickness and disease, and we say, look, God's desire is that people are healed and set free. Isaiah 61, we read it this morning. That is God's desire. This is what we want to talk about this morning. And I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. I know I'm hitting you with some heavy things, but if you bear with me. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23, says, Jesus went around the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus went around teaching and preaching and healing every sickness and disease among the people. If you look at Matthew 9, 35, now you don't have to turn there. You can if you want, if you're inquisitive. You can look there because they give the exact same reference. Exact same. So Matthew 4, 23 and Matthew 9, 35 say the exact same thing. The writer, when he was writing in the book of Matthew, when he was writing this, he's using a literary technique. It's called an inclusio. So when he says a phrase at the start of a series of stories, and then he tells you lots of stories, and then he uses that phrase again, what he's doing is he's saying, look, this is what Jesus did. This is a summary of what Jesus did. He went around healing every disease and sickness among the people, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then, if you look through Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and even into 10, what it says about Jesus is that he went around and he healed lots of people. And you get people raised from the dead. You get Jesus' miracle over nature. You get lepers cleansed. You get people who were just written off by the doctors, the woman with the disease, the dead girl. All of those stories are in there, Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, and into 9 and into 10. So what the author Matthew is saying is, this is a summary of all that Jesus did. I can't tell you all the stories because I don't have time. The book wouldn't be able to hold it. But Jesus did this all the time. Okay? Fair enough? That's a summary of what Jesus did. And we've already said that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So does this give us a bit of a glimpse into the heart and the desire of God? That every disease and sickness among the people was healed. Does that tell us something about God? Okay, for those of who we're still thinking about this, turn in your books, if you just go over a few pages, to Acts chapter 10. Because it's not just something that Jesus did, okay, but it tells us Jesus doesn't intend people to be sick. It's not Jesus' intention that people would be sick. Why else would he go around healing people? So if Jesus is the exact representation of God, it's not God's intention that people are sick. But the Bible says that Jesus was doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good. He went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. So now not only does it say that Jesus healed, but it says that this was a demonstration of the goodness of God that he healed. And it attaches the sickness and the disease as an oppression from the enemy. So it's not something that God gives. Sickness is not something that God does to people to teach them a lesson, to make them better people. That's not the way God works. Why else would Jesus go around healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil? Why would the Bible call that good if it's not good? Jesus is the exact representation of God. He healed every disease and sickness among the people. So the implication of that is God doesn't want people sick. Jesus healed every disease and sickness among the people. Sickness in Acts chapter 10 is associated with oppression from the devil. So God isn't the one who oppresses people with sickness. Okay, we're going to keep going. Scripture also says in John 10 that the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It says that the enemy does that. The devil, Satan, the enemy, goes around to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not the job description that Jesus came to fulfill, is it? No. He came to heal, to set the captives free, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of favor, the goodness of our God. These job descriptions are diametrically opposed. And Jesus came to say, my kingdom says that there is no oppression from the devil. There is no sickness from the devil. There is, his reign isn't allowed in my God's kingdom. So, Jesus was doing good. Now, if you're sick or if you know somebody who's sick, okay, please, I am not saying... If you're sick, I am not saying that you're in any way possessed by the devil. I am not saying that. Okay, please. I am not saying that. And I'm not saying that this is your fault or that it's anything that you've done to attract this sickness. Okay, I'm not saying that either. Okay, is that all right? Okay, and I realize I'm saying things that are a little bit... hard, controversial, I know that. But what I'm trying to get us to do is to look, what does the Bible really say about God's goodness? What does it really say about God's goodness? God doesn't give sickness to test you, to see, are you going to make it? Are you going to become a better person? You see, 2,000 years ago, Scripture says sickness came from the devil and God brought healing. But in our Western church today, we've turned that around. And we've said that God's the one who gives sickness. And people who pray for healing or people who pursue healing are just a bit over the top or a bit naive or just they need to calm down a bit. Do you know, I've been told that by mature, well-meaning Christians. I've been told, Sean, you're a bit naive. Sean, you need to relax. You need to calm down. And I've said, folks, I won't. I won't. You see, when we doubt this whole thing about... Well, sorry, let me back up. You see, when we say that God's goodness... And we struggle with this and we say, well, God gives us sickness to make us better people. That idea, number one, it's not biblical, okay? It's not biblical. Number two, it's not possible. It's not possible for God to give sickness in order to make us better people. Why? Because we see in the life of Jesus that he fought against that. So it's not possible for God the Father to be doing one thing and for Jesus, his son, to come and do the other. It's not possible. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation of God. And not just, you know, when he was on the earth, but like Hebrews 13 says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So what Jesus did and said during his life and ministry on earth, that continues. That's the immutable revelation of God. That's the fullness of God's revelation in Jesus. And that continues for all time. So it's not good cop, bad cop. You know, God's not up there doing the, let's see if they really believe me. He doesn't do that. And then Jesus comes along, here, let's help you out here. Now, and Jesus never came up to somebody and said, you know, that disease that you have, I can't do anything for you there because that's something that God gave you and he wants you to be a better person. So figure out what God wants you to learn and then maybe I can do something to help you. Hello? But yet we've taken this attitude on. In the Western church, we've done that. Like, I was sat in my work the other day with a guy who's telling me his wife's father. So his father-in-law is at fourth stage cancer. And, God works in mysterious ways. Hello? No. 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 That is not God. So I said to him, I said, no, no. Call me whatever you want, but no, that is not God. I will pray for you. I will pray for your father-in-law. I will do whatever it takes for me and my power to be able to bring God's kingdom. Whatever happens, I don't know. I can't promise, you know. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's not God. You see, he doesn't have that attitude. He doesn't do that. Now, we've all had tragedies and we've all suffered with different things, okay? But the biblical thing of suffering, you know, when we talk about, you know, suffering for the kingdom and all that, that's, that idea the Bible's talking about, that's not sickness, okay? There's a persecution that happens, you know, from unbelievers who are opposed to the message that we're bringing. And there's a suffering that happens and takes place in that. But that's not a sickness thing, okay? God does work for the good, for those who love him. We know that. His goodness does that. And sometimes when we've had tragedy and when we've had struggles, we look back and we see God's goodness and the way he's worked all things to the good, that sometimes we can say, well, look at all the good that's come from that sickness, or look at all the good that's come from that. So God must have given that to me so that all of this good could have worked out. Again, that's not what the scripture says. It does say that he will work all things to the good, but it doesn't say that he gave it to you in the first place so that he could work it all out. Okay? Let's not sacrifice on human reasoning the standard that Jesus set in the scripture. Okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I and the Father are one. Jesus went around healing every disease and sickness among the people. Everyone. The scripture has set a standard. And that's God's standard. And it's a challenge for us to live up to that. It's a challenge for us to pursue that. It's a challenge for us to believe that. But when we do, that's the standard that we're to live by. Not this trying to figure it out and to make new theologies. Because something's hard. Okay, time is running out. I just want to address a couple of questions, okay? Because I realize I'm throwing something out there, but folks, God is good, okay? And what I'm trying to address is this question of, is he really good? Or I'm trying to address that question of, well, if he's good, why does he do? Okay? I can't answer all the questions. Why isn't everyone healed when we pray? I don't know. I could give you some thoughts, but I don't know. Is the kingdom fully here? Well, maybe not. Have I stopped praying too soon? Probably so. But just because we don't see an immediate miraculous healing the first time we pray or the second time we pray or even the 100th time that we pray, does that make God's word less true? No. No, it doesn't. So there's a wrestling that happens. There's a wrestling that happens. And just on that, we have to recognize there's a difference between a healing and a miracle. Okay, let's keep that in mind. Okay, because sometimes miracles are just that blow your mind. They happen like straight away, but healing will often take place over a long time. So don't stop praying. But don't let the question outweigh the standard that Scripture has set, or don't let the question outweigh God's revelation of His truth and of His nature and of His character. Okay? There's you know, when you see things on the balance, you know, and sometimes your question can weigh heavier, or sometimes, you know, you're in a good place and, you know, the truth of God's word and you feel you have great faith and that weighs heavier. Sometimes we just have to live in this tension of an unanswered question. And that's a hard place to be, because we like boxes and answers, and we like to understand, don't we? I know I do. I look for that. But why? Why? Does that make sense? And I find myself trying to put God into my box of understanding. And again, that peace that passes understanding, sometimes I just have to say, okay, God, I need your peace. I don't understand. But we can't allow our experience to undermine what Scripture says, okay? We can't allow our experience to undermine the truth of Scripture. And we can't be afraid to live with mystery. Again, that's that whole, we won't always understand. Sometimes we just have to dare ourselves to live a life of faith. And again, that's hard. 21st century Christians... Faith, mystery, what? But always, in all things, always, if we give thanks for God and His goodness, regardless of our circumstances, even in our questions and even in our struggles, even in the face of diagnosis, that's a gift that we give God that is so precious. Because even in our deepest hurts and struggles and pain, and we say, God, you're good. I don't understand, but you are good. That's a precious gift that can never be given again, because the moment will have passed. And there'll be all kinds of things that are going on. But in that moment of utter weakness and utter confusion, to say, God, you're good. I don't understand, but you're good. And I think we always have to be at the place of celebrating even the smallest of things. I tell a story because I'll keep it short. Okay, I'm looking at the clock, but there's a story that I want to tell you. I've seen a woman whose leg was completely deformed. And she was in her mid-30s, so, you know, she'd lived all of her life with a deformed leg. And I, you know, in terms of the leg and the foot, the way it should have been, if you can picture that, her leg literally was turned in like this, and her foot was on its side, so she walked on the outside of her ankle. Okay, and I watched, I was this close, and I watched as God just straightened her leg. Over a period of about 15 minutes, I'm sitting here watching this thing just be made straight again. And for about an hour, she was dancing up on a stage. It was incredible. You could just, the electricity in the place was just incredible. And I prayed for a woman who had liver disease, and she came from a church where they just didn't believe this stuff. They just didn't practice this stuff. You know, this was her fate, you know, her allotment from God. No! So because I had met somebody, I prayed for them, that girl knew a guy, and I prayed for him, and God did something amazing with him too, and then there was somebody else who knew somebody else who, you know, we prayed for that person, and then there was somebody else, and word got back to this lady, and she said, I go to this church, they won't pray for me for healing, will you pray? And we said, absolutely. So she came into my work, and we sat down during lunch hour, and we prayed, and like a couple of weeks later, she went back for her test. The doctor says there's no more liver disease. Like, we've seen amazing things happen. We've seen incredible things happen. And I say this with complete sensitivity, because I know there are people sitting in this room here who are still struggling with disease in their body. But God is good. And we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying. My own mother, about 3.5 years ago, she was sick for years. Like from the time I was 10, she was sick. And the last few years of her life, we were really going after this. And it was confusing because I would travel back to the States to be with her and her condition would improve. And then she'd go in and they'd give her like another few days. And I'd go back and we'd see her again and her condition would improve. And it was this, like, it was just almost a yo-yo kind of. You're like, what's going on here? And we just fought against it and fought against it and fought against it. And she said to me, and it was the last conversation that we had, and I've told this story before, it was the last conversation we had before she died, and she said to me, don't ever stop praying for healing for the sick. She goes, regardless of what happens to me, you don't stop. From a woman who'd been dying for 15 years. So folks, God is good. He's really good. Jesus came to set free all those who were oppressed by the devil in whatever format that took, whether that was a sickness in the body, whether that was a torment in the mind, whatever that was, Jesus came to set people free. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Exact. There was no shadow, there's no good cop, bad cop. He was the exact. So what we see in the life of Jesus, that's what we can take to the bank with God. He's good. So let's pursue his goodness in all of its forms, not just in healing, okay? This was one specific example because it's often a big one. But let's pursue his goodness in all of its forms, in all of its manifestations, in the bigness that he wants us to experience it. Let's do what Moses did. Let's see the glimpse and let's pursue that glimpse. Let's discover the secret and let's pursue it. Let's see the future that God has painted, and let's pull it into today. Let's pursue what God has with faith, with hope, and with great expectation. We pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. God, we say in the face of any questions that we have, we declare your goodness. We reject the lie that you're angry. We reject the lie that you've got something out to get us with. We say, God, we declare that you are good. And Father, we ask for a deeper revelation of who you are, for our own experience, that we can experience your goodness in ways that we've not yet done.